Yeah, right down the street.
Matthews Road?
Okay. Off of South Avenue.
South Avenue.
Yeah. That dome, gold dome
oh,
church
oh,
thing.
Oh, yeah. Right
next to it. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yep.
Oh, really? Mm-hmm. That's Bourbon did, actually.
Yes. Yeah.
Where are you right now in Canfield?
It's like right on Canfield and Bourbon, off of Tippy Canoe Indian Run.
Oh, I know.
Yeah.
Up there by Milk Creek.
Yep.
It'll be a tad closer.
Yeah, it'll be nice.
Let's start with 12:6, and he's talking about those who could testify of his resurrection, his appearance. So 15:12:6, after that, when he had seen Cephas, and the scriptures point to, that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. Then he also appeared to James, then also to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Why do you suppose he said to me, one untimely born? Great.
That's when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was born again. I don't know. Paul.
Well, he's talking about, here he's talking about the first one. See, he wasn't...
Oh, the firstborn, before that.
Okay. See, when he refers to all the other apostles, they walked with him for 3 years.
Yeah.
He wasn't at Pentecost, they were. So when he came to salvation, like you said, on the road to Damascus, and we'll go there this morning, because we need to talk about that. Here's a guy who was led by the Spirit of God, and he watched the sand blow across the rocks in Arabia. But he viewed untimely born because after he was born again and he wrote this, he looked at it, what would have been nice if I could have walked with Jesus? I didn't have to go through all this other stuff. I didn't have to persecute the church and live with it. So, you know, he went through a lot of things.
I heard another, I agree with that. But just last night I was reading, and it was by expert, and he was saying he was also untimely born because he would have had all the credentials to be one of the 144,000 to witness,
right?
Because they were such Jewish evangelists, and he would have fit right in with them.
The one thing I do take out of it, he came to Christ not according to his plan, but God's plan. But God has created each one of us with a purpose. And he didn't see it, until it hit him until he was blinded on that road to Damascus. And then he could reflect on all these other people and the things that they had begun to do for Christ. You know, earlier we talked about gifts. Some are called as ministers. Some are called as teachers. You know, so we all have a different calling. You know, I know that I've been given the ability to teach because I've taught for whatever. So, but I can tell you this. Not everybody answers the call. And many times they don't answer the call because they got something better to do. Or what they think they might have something better to do. Paul's purpose and whole purpose, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees from the tribe of Benjamin. And he thought he was every bit about God's business. Descendant of Abraham. When he looked at the law and he persecuted the church. In fact, let's go there for a minute. Where's that at, Greg?
You know. Don't ask me.
Acts chapter 9. Let's check.
Oh, yeah. I know it.
I want to give you credit. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. We spent a lot of time in the last couple Sundays studying Saul, Paul, because I can relate to some of the things that he's gone through. Now, Saul, I'm in Acts 9, verse 1. Breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. That was his purpose. As he would live and breathe and conduct his life, they were totally about threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Because notice it says Lord. Because later he's going to refer to Lord. He's going to say, "Who are you, Lord?" Went to the high priest. See, he thought the high priest was in charge of everything. You want to get something done, you go to the highest authority that you know, the high priest. And asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, or the Christian church, belonging to the Christian church, this is after Pentecost, both men and women, see, he didn't discriminate, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But then it says in verse 3, as he was traveling with this purpose in mind, foremost focused, this was his sole focus, his purpose. He lived and breathed for this. He was going to correct this insurrection. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Did you ever have a light flash around you suddenly?
No.
I was going from Houston to Dallas, Texas. I can't remember the highway, but they have there's a big statue of Sam Houston. And there was one of those Texas thunderstorms, and there was a bolt of lightning that must hit 50 feet from my car. All I saw was red, yellow, or whatever, so I can kind of, it just all over the place. And a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Remember that question. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He was after the church, right? He was after the way. But then he says, and he said, "Who are you?" There's that word Lord again. See, you saw it up here in the beginning, disciples of the Lord. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Because he didn't know him in his life yet. "Who are your Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Well, he would recognize that name. He stood by the coats when they stoned Stephen. So he heard, he knew who Jesus was, or who he, what he did. "Why are you persecuting? But get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Then the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see nothing, and leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate or drank. He didn't answer the question. The question that was given to him, it says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't answer the question. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" See, this is the same question that I think was on his mind even when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12. Because he remembered persecuting him, and now here he is, so untimely born, now going out to the Gentiles and recruiting people for Christ. Exactly the same ones he was a part of that he persecuted. Now, is that an about change in life? No, we talked about people being born again. We talk about people coming to Christ. And it says in Corinthians this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, new things have come. Behold, old things have passed away. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. But sometimes we have things in our background, we have a hard time getting rid of them. Because even though you have been forgiven, even though you have been redeemed, sometimes you can still remember what you used to do. Anybody relate to that? But you got to let it go. Now, there's four things about a changed life or born again. Remember, last week we talked about in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a leader of the Pharisees, came to Jesus by night, and he said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Four things that I can recognize when I know someone has been born again. One is a transformed life. In other words, a changed heart. In other words, salvation without transformation ain't in the book. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Is there anything about this new Paul that you see in Saul? Did he bring any of the old baggage with him? He's a changed person. Completely changed. From one who used to persecute the church to one who supported the church. Now that's about a 180. So I said there were four things. One is a change of heart. The heart is the spiritual place of your natural existence. And in there, we have communion, communication, if you would, or fellowship with God. In there, you have a conscience. Things that you used to do now would bother you. Now, if people do them often enough, they can have a seared conscience, and it doesn't work so well anymore.
What's your heart again? I want to put that in there. What is it again?
Change of heart.
The spiritual place.
The spiritual place of your natural existence.
Thank you.
That's something that someone is born again doesn't have. So in other words, communion, and that is fellowship. You now have the ability to fellowship or hear from God. You have a conscience that you would know right from wrong or be able to guide yourself, but you grow in that as you learn more and more. And there is what's called intuition or discernment, if you would. Second is that fellowship with God. So when we say, you know, I've referred a couple times to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and it says, and this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. So if we say we have fellowship with him, that was number two. So if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. We are the body of Christ. And the blood of Christ Jesus, his son, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What percentage is all?
100.
Thank you. But if we say we have no sin, We lie and deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So how can I worship in spirit and truth if the truth is not in us? I can't. But if I confess my sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive me from all, or is that word again? Unrighteousness. And that allows me fellowship. So even though the things I've done in the past, he has forgiven me for it. Number three, your knowledge of God, of who he is and what he is, continues to grow because you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It says that in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, in the Old Testament, if anyone would, even Moses had to hide behind the rock because God could not look on sin. But because of the cross, when he said it was finished, the curtain was torn in half. Is that not correct? And then it says, and we can now come boldly to the throne of what?
Grace.
Grace, thank you. Who said grace?
Cheers.
You get extra credit.
Attaboy.
You don't have to scrub?
No, so, you just get 35 points.
Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah. It's still up to scrub.
So we have a knowledge, and the fourth thing that you understand is forgiveness. If you check it out, anyone who's not in Christ truly doesn't understand that word. In fact, they go to the other side. They want you to apologize, but they don't do anything wrong. That's why he tells you that, you know, get the log out of your own eye and quit looking at the speck in the other guy's eye.
Oh, I just wanted to add something. When because you were talking about that sometimes people, old things
can crop back up
and they don't feel forgiven or they feel condemned. But also old habits. Yeah. Sometimes God takes some habits away immediately when you are saved, and other ones people have to became a habit and people struggle with them. That's why we have to dedicate ourselves daily right. to the Lord. Because even though he can change your heart and you want to do right, even Paul said, the good that I want to do, I do not do. The bad I don't want to do, right. I do do. And yeah. the same with David, who was a man after God's own heart. His heart was right,
right.
but he sinned terribly, right. which we know.
Yeah. That's from Romans chapter 7. And then he went on to say, who will rescue me from this body of sin? This body, this flesh. And then he says, thank God he will, who was Jesus Christ. And then he wrote in 8:1, for therefore there is now no condemnation for the law of the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, which is guilt and condemnation. Al Huff used to say this, because he used to teach here before me. He says, Satan knows your buttons, and he'll revisit to see if he can stir those old habits up. But that was Al's way of expressing, I think, what you just did, you just said.
And Seal used to say, God knows the heart.
Yeah. Yeah, I think her favorite verse was, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4.
Yeah, I always think man looks at the outer appearance, God, like, he knows the heart. He knows the inside.
Right. Yeah, when you get born again, it's an inside job.
And I always think of Lee Strobel. You guys didn't think I was going to talk today.
Oh, we knew better.
I always think of Lee Strobel, the case for Christ. Yeah. His wife prayed for him, like, give him a heart of flesh, yeah. you know, in Ezekiel. You know, he had a heart of stone. You know, yeah, that's a good movie.
But he kept he was trying to convince that's his right. wife that she was on the wrong track.
That's right. Yeah.
And so he kept digging and digging and digging, and the more he studied, he got born again.
And there's other people like C.S. Lewis and all that. They were atheists, and they were trying to prove that. That God wasn't God, you know, or who he truly was, you know, and they, you know, that's God got a hold of him, huh?
Sure did. So let's go back to 8. It says, Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate or drank. So when I read that, I know he had, or God had, his total attention. There was nothing else going on in his life than that incident on the road to Damascus when he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he still had that question. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Because he knew who he was. He knew his purpose. He knew what he was about. And yet this accusation was right in front of him. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to street called Straight or Straight Street. Inquire at the house of Judas for a man named Tarsus, named Saul, for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. He's what? Praying. The first thing he did when he was humbled about that incident in those 3 days is begin to pray. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So he was in prayer and saw a vision, anticipating Ananias coming. Ananias didn't have that same vision, and I don't think he was real fired up about going to see this guy because he had persecuted the church. Here I am, Lord. You want me to do what? Remember Jonah? Went the wrong way? You think Ananias might have wanted to go the other way too?
Lynn? This just popped into my brain. I remember when... The Lord told me to go to Maureen McGarry, if anyone remembers Maureen McGarry's house. And she was a devout Catholic and had a sharp tongue and very much a skeptic and really had a lot of whatever. And when the Lord told me to go down to her house and pray with her and, you know, give her the salvation message, I said, Not her, Lord. I remember dropping to my knees and says, Not her, Lord, anybody but her. Because she was like a little brutal. But I did. And she probably, who knows how many people she led to the Lord. I mean, she was just a real...
I still remember something fire. She told me when I first met her here in this church. And I was going between jobs. I was doing some things going on. And Maureen McGarry, in the very front of that church, about where I sit right now, told me this, Lynn. She says, we live in hope or we die in despair. Those were Maureen's words. That was a woman who had changed. Remember we said, salvation without transformation. That's a woman who changed.
I always think about John Randall when he passed away. I was at a tire place and some guy used to work for him. And he was talking about the John Raymond I never knew. John Raymond was one bad dude, but the one I knew here, it was like night and day.
Yeah.
And I stood up during his funeral. You guys probably didn't hear me, but anyhow, I stood up. I told him about that transformation. It was awesome. It could happen to anybody.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's,
You know, just saying that was then, this is now.
Right.
You know, that's just, it is how it is.
But in the one that I like, and it says, and he will remember your sins no more.
Yeah. Amen.
And God looks at you where you're at and where you could be. The world looks at you where you used to be. They just keep reminding you, you know.
Well, they did the same thing as Jesus. Didn't you know the guy that grew up down the street here? Yeah. We remember you. You're that carpenter's boy.
Right.
Yeah. And then it goes to 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, Saul, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. In other words, he had afterthoughts about what God had asked him to do. Sometimes God gives us an assignment and we have afterthoughts. Can I really do this, Lord? You're sure you want me to go? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is chosen, a chosen instrument of mine. He is chosen. He is called. Jesus knew what he got. This guy had purpose. He just changed and totally changed his purpose. Yeah, it says, who are you, Lord? Jesus says, why do you persecute me? Chosen instrument of mine to bear my name. This is what he's telling him, to bear my name. The guy that used to persecute, he's going to bear my name. See, we bear his name. We're called Christians. So when you come to Christ, you're labeled. Bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And he testifies to how many times he was beaten, how many times the shipwrecks and all the other dangers that he had gone through. And I will show him how much he will suffer. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, brother. But that had to be a hard one to spit out. I mean, he didn't mumble it. Brother. Brother Saul. The guy who used to persecute the church. Brother Saul, after he laid hands on him. He expected the change. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight. So that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we take a look at the book of Acts. Paul wasn't at Pentecost, but it said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit falls upon you, and you will be, not gonna, be, present tense, you will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit falls upon you, you will be. And be filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. Now, I don't think about scales on a fish. I think about judicial scales. But whatever it was scales. And he regained his sight, and he got up and was what?
Baptized.
That was his commitment. You know, many times when God enters our life, he wants us to do something or act on it. when in the book of Joshua, before they crossed the Jordan, they stood on the one side before they crossed into the promised land. And the priests were first, then the Ark of the Covenant, then the people playing the music were behind them, and the cast of thousands, the rest of them were ready to go. But it says the priest stepped in the water, which means it hadn't receded yet. So they had to exercise their faith. It's one thing to believe, and it's another to step out in your faith. When he talked to the man with the withered hand, he says, stretch out your hand. Now, anybody remember Bob Dole, the congressman from Kansas?
Yeah.
He had the withered hand. You know, when you have withered hand or something like that, and I've talked to some special needs people, they have a tendency to hide it or not show it because they get picked on all the time for it. But he says, no, stretch out your hand. And the guy with the withered hand stretched out his hand. And I could just see Jesus look around at the Pharisees because they wanted to pick on him. He says, how you like that, boys? You know. Yeah, he stretched out his hand. So we have to step out in our faith. We have to step out in our faith.
And I think about Peter stepping out of the boat. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He stepped out of faith. And then when he took his eyes off Jesus, he sank.
Yes, a lot of people pick on Peter, but he wasn't the only disciple in the boat. He's the only one that stepped out. Yeah, there were more than him in that boat.
Do you believe that once people accept Jesus, they expect that Holy Spirit experience right away? It doesn't always happen that way, though. You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah,
it may take
I think,
years for you to recognize the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I didn't. I grew in Christ.
That's what I mean. Yeah.
So when I look at a verse where we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, it means a lot to me because I didn't arrive the day I got born again. I still had a lot of work to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've spent, you know, since 1980, my favorite book has been this Bible, and I've never been bored about reading it. So I spend time in the Bible reading it. And for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand so that I might walk in them. But He had this set up beforehand meaning before I came to know Christ. But I couldn't begin to walk in them until I got born again, but after I started walking in Him, you know, He guided my path.
I got a question. I'm talkative. You know, God knows everything, but is there any way that a person, this is a bad thing to say this, but is there any way a person could accept Christ and Christ didn't think it was going to happen? You know, I mean, that's impossible, I know. It just doesn't seem...
Say that again.
It don't make sense. It's the word
for
it.
No, I can't quite get
it. I don't know. It's just...
It says
he
Christ...
He knows everything, so I can't...
Okay, let's go to Hebrews.
I can't fight against that one.
Let me try.
Go ahead. There we go.
It says in Hebrews 13:8. That He's the same yesterday, today, and it doesn't say tomorrow, it says forever. So He's not changing. He knew you before you were born. Before you lived one, He knew all the days of your life before you lived one. He knew you in your mother's womb. And everyone was created with a purpose, whether or not they fulfilled their purpose or calling. You know, it's up to the individuals. Lynn?
Our problem is we're locked into time. God is not locked into time. They've tried explaining it in different ways, and we don't know which way it really is. But in God's eyes, because what we're doing now, this may have already happened. What I'm saying is, it's all eternity. It's just we haven't lived things out yet. So he does know everything.
Yeah, we live in the now. We don't always know our future, but He does.
Well, I was thinking that. I accepted Him when I was like 11 or 12. But I didn't always live like that or the way I should have. I've done a lot of things from then until now. But I've also grown, you know, through all those experiences and, you know, have always had like the guilt or the, you know, the conscience or whatever, you know what I mean, from that time on. So I think you're not going to be the same when you're 12 as when you're 63.
Well, does the scripture say that you start out with milk and something, and then you get later on? That means that you're mature. You can't, you don't feed a baby a steak, right?
Yeah.
Eventually,
grow. Pastor Steve will talk about it today. You know, the milk, and then to get to the meat. But when you get to the meat, you're able to feed yourself. When you're on the milk of the word, you're still an infant, and you still need help. So you're still going back to the remedial or the first level. So you need to have growth in Christ. In the meat of the word, to me, is straight truth. And early in a Christian life, that straight truth is hard to take. But when you grow in Christ, it doesn't bother you because you're looking to be right. When I examine myself, I want to be right with Christ, and I examine myself on a regular basis. And if there's any, when we have communion, we examine ourselves so that we can get right. And he is faithful and righteous to forgive us from all unrighteousness. I mean, he knew we weren't perfect. Otherwise, why would he go to the cross?
Amen.
So, when we read scripture like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 4 and 5, for the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. Didn't say their eyes. Said their head, their mind. They're not thinking right. Blinded the mind so that they cannot see the light. Said God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. So that they cannot see the light of the gospel, which is the glory of Christ Jesus created in God's image. And then he says, for we do, this is Paul. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. Because if I had a Christ without a cross, I wouldn't have salvation. Mm. If that cross was just sitting on the top of the mountain and there was no Christ to come take, we wouldn't have salvation. But there was only one Christ and there was only one cross and only one way to salvation. One God, one mediator. The reason there is one mediator is because he's the only one who paid the price to do it. There is no plan B.
Mm. Right, Greg, start eating Big Macs now.
That'd be dangerous, look it up.
Well, since you brought it up, I'll give you another scripture. The kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in Christ Jesus. So the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking or flesh, but it is spiritual things, but righteousness. Notice the first word was righteousness. For he who knew no sin was made sin, so we could be made the righteousness of God. So let's take this. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So now we had a real look at how he came to know Christ. On the road to Damascus. So in 12, and I want to go to 8, it said, well, let's back it up. Let's go to 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. A messenger from Satan, says what it was, a messenger from Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults and distresses, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. So when he talked about those things, beaten with rods, I was stoned three times, I was shipwrecked. So all the dangers. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am a nobody, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. He didn't want to be imposing. He didn't want to be a burden. He wanted to be a part of them. As we go back, let's look at Romans chapter 3 in explanation, or further explanation. I'm going to get to 3, but I'm going to read this from chapter 1, verse 16. So this is Paul. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." He said the ones who are blinded cannot see the light of the gospel. "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." To everyone who believes. That's the choice we're given, believe or not. Now let's go to 3, and I want to go to verse 21. "But now apart from the law, which he knew well," that's why he persecuted the church, "now apart from the law," in verse 21, "the righteousness of God," see, the righteousness of God is apart from the law. The law was given to point out transgressions, "has been manifested, being witnessed by the law of the prophets." Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For all those believe that he did what he came to do. The word Jesus means he came to save us from our sins. That's what the meaning of the word is. Came to save us from our sins. "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That includes the Calvinists, the Arminians, the Quakers. We can add to that list. "Being justified as a gift." See, if I did something to earn it, it wouldn't be a gift. When you have Christmas and somebody gives you a gift, do you say, "Can I pay for that?" You accept the gift. So we have to accept the gift. When we believe, we accept the gift. Unconditional. It is a gift. Unmerited favor is a gift. "Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and in justifier to the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? His answer is yes. He is the God of all or not of all? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. One God, one hope, one faith, one body, one head. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. The law was given to point out transgression, so we know what is right and what is wrong. Now let's go to Galatians.
When you talk about the laws, you talk about the Ten Commandments?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. It's interesting. We've expanded on that a little bit today. We have some 30-some thousand laws on the books. I looked it up one time. I can't remember the exact number, but somebody else gave it to me. But all the laws we have originally came from the Ten Commandments. They came from one word, truth. When our first president was George Washington, was sworn in, he was sworn in on the Bible. And he was given an oath of office. You know the first thing he did after he was sworn in and gave the oath of office?
Sure, tell him.
He walked everybody over to a church and dedicated this country to God.
He did that, but he also kissed the Bible that he was sworn in on.
After he kissed the Bible, he
took it. Everybody
who made that trip.
Church across the street, yeah. In New York City.
We're red on deflection.
Galatians chapter 5, I want to go to. This will help us know in our relationship. You know, we talked about grace, so I want to expand as he begins to speak to Christians and Christian liberty. In relation to license and love, verse 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody have a neighbor hard to love?
Not anymore. You know.
Thank God.
Thank you, Jesus. That's right.
But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. In other words, division. What we're about is not division. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. For all those who walk by the Spirit of God, they will be sons of God. Romans. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, enemies, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions. Those are the things that separate us. Factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will find the same words for those who practice such things in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. Similar, it says, if we practice those things, that's who we are going to become. That would be our character. Be careful what you practice.
I always think of drunkenness, and then I got a patient. I got a patient that comes in. She's a good witch. No way. But I just go along with it. You know what I mean?
A good witch. Huh? Sounds like an oxymoron.
There you go.
I remember when you go into Canfield on the left, before you get to the sheets.
Oh yeah.
There used to be a fortune teller up on the hill, palm reader, who would foretell, come on in, I'll foretell your future. And I remember after looking at it, within a year or two, they went out of business, so I don't know how good she was at seeing her own future. Yeah. Yeah, John Raymond used to remind me to tell that story once in a while. I need to hold up here. And then I want to go back next week and maybe finish up 15. Anybody want to close in prayer?
Good morning, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name to hear your word through Tim and the other Sunday school teachers. Lord, as we go into service today, let Pastor Steve touch our hearts and our minds that we may apply this to our everyday life and become a beacon for your word. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, Pastor Steve's going to talk about the milk and the word and part of the service. Everything works out. So you-